On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw this man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
We give thanks for the reading of his word. Thank you, Eileen. Let us pray together. As we listen to meditate on your word, we ask you, God, to inspire us, to reveal something of your heart to us, to teach us on what you require of us, to allow us to draw closer to you. Your word is a lamp to show us the way. Your word brings light to our steps. Amen. At the start of this week, I was asked to share my testimony, my path to Christ, to a local group of Christian women. I shared how things were for me, what happened to bring me into relationship with Christ, and what my life is lived like now. Those of us here today who have faith may happily talk to others about what God has done for us. And I hope you do tell people about what a difference your faith makes in your life. We all have different pathways in our faith, all unique, and all will help to show Christ to others. People that you meet should feel prompted to ask you, why do you live your life in a different way? And we should be able to respond, because I love the Lord, so I love others as God loves me. God's call on our lives, he asks us to walk a radically different path, a new way of loving, seeing, and doing in the world. And this morning, our reading from the Gospel of Luke is a radical call to action by Jesus of what he wants us to do. To love unconditionally, as we have been loved unconditionally. This story is set at a time when they are journeying to Jerusalem to confront the leaders there. The journey takes up most of the Gospel of Luke. It's after the Transfiguration, and they're journeying as Jesus knows he will be rejected and sentenced to death. He is teaching his followers along the way the actions to take to be be a follower of Jesus? How to be a disciple? Do we describe ourselves as disciples, as followers of Christ? So what happens? A lawyer, perhaps judging himself, wondering if he measures up, seeking answers, asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We don't know if this man is one of the 70 followers of Jesus who have just returned from a mission. We get no setting to explain who he is, but we look to what had happened immediately before. The followers of Jesus who have returned on a mission where they have shared the good news, perhaps on a bit of a spiritual high. It happens after a conversation where Jesus is rejoicing in the faith of the disciples, that they have seen and heard the good news and shared and spread the message with others. And Jesus is happy that these ordinary folk that he has called to follow him are starting to understand who he is and what God wants of us. A message that prophets and kings before them in the Jewish scriptures had not understood or accepted. And then this lawyer asks a great question, doesn't he? He asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not just a how do I get into heaven sort of question, and I get those quite a lot, but it's more a what is the meaning and purpose of my life? Perhaps that's a question that you've pondered yourself. Perhaps you said, what do I need to do to be a good Christian? I get that a lot too. But do you know, this question can also be interpreted as a man with different motives altogether, looking to embarrass Jesus with a tricky question. But either way, Jesus got this. He knows the answer. He knows how to respond. And he responds by firstly reminding the lawyer of what the lawyer himself will already know. It's no special secret. No need to go looking for answers. They're already here. He has knowledge. And perhaps he has the heart for it too. And he also has the Jewish scriptures. He would have heard it being said in the temples. And Jesus is constantly calling people back to Moses and the prophets and the Gospel of Luke with his teaching and parables. He's reminding us, he's getting us to remember, he's recalling people to the spirit of the law that he came to fulfill. Jesus asked the man, what is written in the law? The law given to Moses that the lawyer will know. Jesus asks the man, what do you read? Together, these two questions imply that the scriptures are living texts of interactive possibility. They are not stagnant words that simply and literally say what they say to the reader, but nor are they empty pages onto which we can pour our own opinions to make the Bible fit our own arguments, but the living, living Word of God. Jesus wants to know what the man thought about what he had read, what he had heard, and probe into that relationship between mind and heart when interpreting scripture. And sure enough, the man knows what has been taught to him. And he answers with the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus responds, great, right answer. Do you wonder if Jesus was thinking, ah, they're starting to get it, they're good to go. And then the man answers a qualifying question. To really understand it. To make sure he's going to get it right. fervently seeking answers. After all, his eternal life depends upon it. Do we have the same fervour and passion for the gospel this morning? Do we understand that this is it? The message, the teaching of Jesus, what our eternal lives depend upon? And who is my neighbour? Who do we need to love unconditionally? Let us hear afresh how Jesus responds to this question. It's one of the greatest hits of the Bible this morning. But he doesn't respond with a direct answer. But he turns it over to the lawyer with a story about four men, the parable of the Good Samaritan, followed up with the question, who was the good neighbour? We can hear it afresh, as although the word of Scripture doesn't change, we are changed, the world changes, and our current context affects how we interact with the word afresh each time we hear it. The parable of the Good Samaritan tells a story of a traveller on the pathway from Jericho to Jerusalem, 18 miles between rocky mountains. Imagine Lear to Al-Bahara. Not a journey I've made this time round, but I'll look forward to it in the future. But this traveller is robbed, stripped of his clothes that would have been rare and high in value, badly beaten, and left for dead. We don't know how long he has been lying there when the priest first comes upon him. But the priest walks on by on the other side. We don't know if the victim hears the footsteps approaching, perhaps fearing his assailants have returned to finish the job, or perhaps hopeful of a rescuer, only to hear the footsteps fade away. We don't know how much longer has passed before the Levite also walks by on the other side. Now, the cleanliness codes of the law have prevented or excused the religious leaders, the priests and the Levite, from the risk of touching a body what must have looked like a dead body by that stage. And Jesus uses the religiously correct in this parable. Jesus emphasises that those who think they know the right way, the only way, the truth on how to interpret Scripture, they're not fulfilling the law to love your neighbour. They know what the Lord requires of you, and yet they fail the test of being a neighbour. And we expect them, don't we, to be the good guys in this story. They should know better. They're good church folk. But they pass by on the other side. They aren't walking the way of Jesus. And perhaps not because they're evil men or wrongdoers, but with competing and conflicting ideas of the duty that they have been called to. Their sense of faith tells them that they are doing the right thing by walking by what their tradition and their law teaches them to do. But perhaps they pause later down the road to reflect on what they had done, what they had not done. But the next man, the Samaritan, was moved to feel compassion. The shifting of the heart. To feel compassion is key to being a good neighbour. It's not status or labels or nationality or any sort of category that we use to box people in with, but compassion. And this would be shocking and scandalous to the hearers of this parable, that someone who is an outsider, an other, an enemy of the people, the Samaritan, is the one who demonstrates the fullness of the law, to love your neighbour as yourself. Now to us, it's always the good Samaritan. But in those times, The Samaritans were the enemies of the Jews. They really hated them. And yet, hear how generous and kind Jesus the Jew describes the Samaritan. The Samaritan who expects nothing in return, no hope of repayment or reward, and yet he shows compassion and mercy and love. The priest and the Levite counted the risk, but the Samaritan didn't. He acted. He used oils and wine and 2 denarii. It would have been about 2 days' worth of wages, so a lot of money. He sacrificed his time. He rearranged his priorities to spend the night with the wounded man. Jesus teaches us in this parable that we can't show mercy unless we are willing to leave our comfort zones, to sacrifice a bit of ourselves, to stop worrying and judging about what other people are going to think, and focus on how we act towards others. When Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man? The lawyer knows the answer, but he can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. Jesus makes it clear that the eternal inheritance is for those who love God. But we cannot say we love God, we cannot say we love his word, if we refuse to connect with those who are other to us, if we choose to walk on by on the other side. When someone needs us, wants us to reach out to them, to speak to us, to serve them. Our love for one and other truly reveals our walk with God and our walk as followers of Jesus. But it's difficult, isn't it? Because in many ways, we can all be as clan-orientated as those in Jesus' original audience. We look first to our immediate family and friends, those who are most like us, our values, our associations, even our football teams. Like the priest and the Levite, we can all at times overlook and choose to avoid those who are different from us. And sometimes we are just too distracted to notice. Only yesterday, I was running late to a meal with friends. And as we walked over the road, a neighbour who spends a lot of time outside with his dog, he appeared to want to engage us in conversation again. And I was polite, but I kept moving. I kept moving because I was late and I was walking at pace. Only to glance back and notice that my friend had stopped for a brief moment to be friendly. Now it happened again on the way back. Do you think I learned? The way back I was focused, the children had ran on ahead, I had the key for the house, so I was focusing on what they were doing. Only to notice that my friend had stopped again to say hello and to be friendly. What do we miss? What do we miss in those moments? Those moments of connection to offer compassion and friendliness. Because it's not just about giving to the community, but you know, we receive so much in return, don't we? There are 4 people in this story. The priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, and the traveller. Do we see ourselves as the traveller sometimes? The one who was hurt on the pathway? Of course we do. We all need God's mercy and compassion. But do we show our vulnerabilities? Do we ask for help? Do we tell people the truth? Do we show others and tell others where we have fallen? Where we have walked past on the other side? Or where we have been beaten by circumstances in our own lives? Do we share our failures, where we have messed up time and time again? Where Jesus has sent us good Samaritans to help us, to help us to recover, where in our lives Jesus has shown us unconditional love, bound up our wounds, shown us grace and mercy and love. The call to action of what the Lord requires of us is to treat everyone we encounter in our lives, however other they may be to us, with compassion. And I have felt that compassion and care here amongst all of you these last 6 weeks. You have welcomed strangers amongst you, and I thank you for showing me your Christianity in your actions. Go and do likewise, says Jesus. Let us pray together. Merciful Lord, you alone heal our broken hearts. You alone sew up our wounded souls. You alone strengthen our broken bodies. You fill our weakened minds. We love you unconditionally. Saviour Jesus, who bore the punishment for our sins, your heart was broken, your soul was wounded, your body was broken, your mind was tormented. We love you unconditionally. Joyous Holy Spirit, you fill our hearts, you refresh our souls, you reinvigorate our strength, you recharge our minds. We love you unconditionally. Amen. Let us join together in praise. Let us sing together hymn 352. 352. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Thank you.
pray for others, there will be a moment of silence, included in his prayers. And we've been saddened by the death of David Joss, husband to Rona, and we remember the family in our prayers today. Let us pray together. O God, our guide and redeemer, hear our prayers for our world, our nation, and our neighbours. We give thanks for those serving in our armed forces and pray for their continued safety and strength. For the nations in turmoil, for the rise of the Taliban in Afghanistan again, we pray for peace. God, hear our prayers. We give thanks for those educating us and campaigning on our warming planet. For the wildfires in Greece, we pray for rescue. God, hear our prayers. We give thanks for everyone involved in the Olympic Games in a show of unity. For those injured in the attacks in Tokyo, we pray for your healing. God, hear our prayers. We give thanks for the staff and volunteers at the Bradbury Centre, providing an essential care service to a wide range of people in our community. We pray for our neighbours in sorrow and grief. We lift the recently bereaved family and friends of David Joss, especially David's wife Rona, for your comfort and peace. God, hear our prayers. We pray for those closest to us, our own families, friends and neighbours. You know what is on their hearts this week, troubling them or bringing them sources of joy. God, let us love them and lift them to you in our silence now. God, hear our prayers. We trust in the goodness of God, standing secure in the way of Christ. Amen. As a wee thank you, I've written a 20-short Norman McCaig poem. Sutherland and Alwa. From the corner of Scotland I know so well, I see the twinkling lights of industry beside the Firth of Forth. And when I'm in Alwa, I will walk amongst the woodlands and the hills and the beaches and the lochsides of that corner of Scotland that is Sutherland. Two places I feel I belong to as though I was born in both of them. They make every day a birthday, giving me gifts wrapped in ribbons of memories. I store them away, grateful for the strength and comfort they give me. After I completed my studies at my final placement this year, I walked a pilgrim route of St. Margaret from Edinburgh to St. Andrews over a week. I was walking in the footsteps of those with faith who had come before me, to reflect on what I had learnt, how I had been shaped by God, and the people who had helped me on the way. And I was joined by some of them then and some of them today. One of the images that became important to me this year, as I walked, and as I studied, and as I practiced the formation of ministry, I had an image in front of me at all times. It was a sculpture from Ely Cathedral. It's called The Walk of Life. And it's a cross. It's a cross that goes the size of the cathedral wall. The cross, as it comes down, it meanders and meanders and meanders and meanders.
And the path that sometimes it is smooth, sometimes it is irregular, sometimes it is light, sometimes it is dark. This pathway of faith that we are all on, it can be challenging, it can be joy-filled, it can be terrifying, it can be sad, it can be thrilling. But God guides us with each and every step. And God clears the path ahead of us. I want to thank you for allowing me the opportunity to lead you in worship over these last 6 weeks. And can I say it's particularly uplifting to see that members of both churches are joined together today. My family have also had a wonderful holiday, as I have myself, discovering the absolute delights of the Kyle Sutherland. I want to say a formal thanks to the session clerks of Colin and Jeannie and Mary, and to Irene for visiting, arranging a visit to the Bradbury Centre, and I do hope you continue to be supportive of that, Irene. And to Donald and the rest of the team for preparing the manse as a home for a family again. And I look forward to you seeing the light on for many a long day during the winter with your new minister arriving. And to all of the home bakers and the chicken keepers for the eggs as well. And I've now got the extra challenge of losing a few pounds before I graduate at the castle at the end of the month. To all of the congregation, a heartfelt thanks. A heartfelt thanks for the welcome you have given to myself, my family and friends who have visited. We've been felt really blessed by your welcome. In all that is behind, in all that lies ahead, in every twist and turn, may the blessing and guidance of God keep you all travelling well. Let us pray thanks for the offering now. God, we bring our offerings, everything we have been given, as a gift from you. We bring our finances, our talents, our time, in service to you and in service to our neighbour. Bless our offerings. Amen. Our last hymn together today is CHD 424, and it's Thy Hand, O God, Has Guided. On the CD it actually has an extra verse, so just be wary of that. So it is hymn 424, Thy Hand, O God, Has Guided.
Thank you.
are witnesses to the love of God our Maker. We are witnesses to the peace that Jesus gives us. We are witnesses to the Holy Spirit in our lives, surprised, challenged, healed, and nourished. We go out in justice and joy. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. This concludes our service of worship with each other this morning. Please do join us at the hub if you're able for some teas and coffees, and please do keep your new minister, who's going to be arriving shortly, in your prayers as he prepares to come over. Blessings on everyone. Go gently this week.